Chapter 3 is where we left off. As you turn, I will open in prayer. Father God, thank you for allowing us to gather with these people, our brothers and sisters, in your name. And Father, as we gather together, we just want to ask that you would continue just to spread your gospel message throughout this community, Father. We thank you for the hearts of people who just love you. Father, that they wouldn't just be believers, but they would be lovers of God, that they would just fall in love with you. And they're seeking not their own, but your will in their life. Thank you just for the way you bless us with each other, Lord, that we can encourage and strengthen one another, that we would learn how to walk close to one another, Father, that we would care for each other, that we'd be people, men and women, and children of compassion, Father, that we would be moved by your Spirit, not by our own desires or our minds or contemplations or motives or anything like that. And Father, as we get into the Word, I pray that you would use me according to your will, to your goodness, to your mercy, with your instruction. And precious Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, speak to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the right view. What's the purpose of the law? What purpose does the law serve? And we started seeing that it was something that was given. We saw that it was appointed by angels. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, Acts chapter 7, which we're going to revisit here a little bit when we saw about Stephen. And also, we saw that it was added because of transgressions until Jesus comes. And transgressions are different than sin. They're willfully transgressing, is willfully crossing the line, seeing the line and saying, ah, I tripped over it. A transgression is, I'm going to cross it. I'm just going to cross it, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And we see that the law doesn't give life. We looked at that. So we knew that the law was there to show us that there is sin. Apart from the law, how would we ever know? If we just didn't have any instruction from God as to what is right and what is wrong, how would we know? Left to ourselves, we would just do anything under the sky. The Bible says that our heart, the heart of man, is always inclined to sin. That it's deceitful and desperately wicked. We could come up with excuses for why we sin. This is why I sin. Because of you, John. You're the one who made me sin. That's why I have a right to sin. Why? Because you offended me. You said something about me, John. I have the right to be mad. I have the right to be bitter. And bitterness is not good. Bitterness is like taking poison, expecting everybody else to die. We're mad, we're bitter. Oh, John. John's happy as can be. And I'm like holding all this bitterness inside of me. And, ooh, there he is. And he does it just to bug me. I know that's what he's doing. Oh, he's bugging me. I'm going to make an example out of him the next time I see him. And we see how bitterness is, and it starts to grow in us. Bitter root will eventually give what? Bitter fruit. It'll grow, and nobody really know. You have it harbored in there. It's growing. It's turning into a seedling. It's turning into a sapling, if you will. And then all of a sudden, it grows into a tree, and still nobody knows. But you have that bitterness. Oh, John. It affects your prayer life. You start to pray, Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the mighty miracles that you did. And there's John, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, but you know how he is. Tell me it doesn't affect your prayer life. I know. If it happens to me, it's happening to you. And it just hits us, and we need to let it go. Even if we have good cause, it's not a good reason to do that. You have to let it go. So we have to get the right perspective. And Yvonne looked at some really cool stuff that was a little bit about perspective. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. David, on the other hand, he looks at Goliath, the same giant, and he says, he's so big, how could I miss? I mean, look at him. His head's this big. How am I not going to hit it? I can take out birds. I can take out that big old blockhead. There's no problem there. And it's all a matter of perspective. I think of George Foreman. George Foreman, when he was fighting Muhammad Ali, he lost. You guys who are sports buffs, you know that he lost. But it's interesting. He writes in his book that he was so bitter. He was so angry that he lost. This was back in the early 70s. This was a long time ago. And he lost, and that's all he could focus on. he mentions that he got paid $5 million back in the 70s to lose. He made $5 million. And yet he writes in his book, I couldn't get over it. I had $5 million in the bank. More money God had blessed me than that ever before. Things were good. And I couldn't enjoy a dime of it, he says, because all I could focus on is I lost. Not that I can't believe I had the opportunity to even fight on a scale this grand. Not that I had money in the bank. Not that I had financial independence. He focused on nothing but the loss. It's a matter of perspective. During the WW2, General Abrams found himself and his troops surrounded on all sides. I've never been in war. But here's a man who had been, and in many battles, and with characteristic optimism, as he finds himself and his troops surrounded on all sides, he told his officers, for the first time in history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in any direction. Perspective. What are you going through in your life? Do you know if you have the right perspective on things, you can get through it? Some of you are going through difficult things. Some of you are going through lighter things. Financial things, health things, all kinds of things. But don't forget the great God who you serve. Don't forget the mighty king that you're under. Don't forget that he's not just a king, but he's a warrior and he fights on behalf of his saints. Just like the general here, he always has the right perspective of what we are to do and how we're to look at our situations and how we're to look at the enemy and to know that we are more than just overcomers in Christ, but that we're soldiers of the king. Don't forget that. Yeah, you're in a battle. And yes, it's going to get tough. There are some times that are softer than others, but it's going to get tough. Keep your perspective. Things will come against us in many forms and many fashions. Our flesh is our best, worst enemy, constantly. One of the biggest kings that you will ever fight isn't Satan, it's your flesh. Your flesh is always going to be warring. Satan will pop in from time to time the wiles of the devil as he commands his army to attack you, and they will attack. As we live in a society that is basically his for now, in a sense, how do we know that? We look at Scripture, and Scripture said that he even tried to tempt Jesus by saying, look at all these kingdoms. I'll give you all of it if you just bow your knee. You can't give something that's not yours to give. When Adam and Eve fell, they, in essence, kind of signed over the title deed in a sense that now that they were placed there to tend and keep this whole area, they allowed sin to come in. And now we have an adversary that's in the camp. And the thing is, he wasn't placed there to attack you. You were placed there to overcome him. Keep that in mind. The right perspective is you are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. The perspective is God hasn't promised Satan eternal life as he has us. No matter what you're going through, you know the end of the outcome is going to be to your benefit, no matter what happens. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's hard to put your eyes on the world or on people or on our flesh if they're fixed on Jesus. Keep it fixed on Jesus. The Galatians were not doing that. They were allowing their eyes to be strayed to other things, back to religion, if you will, back to tradition. And as we read, Paul was preaching to them. He was talking about, in chapter 3, verse 20, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. In other words, Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit. Is the law against the promises of God? And he says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ. We see that there is sin in our life because of the law. The law doesn't save you. It instructs us about Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. In who? Jesus. In what? In what Jesus has done, not in what you have done. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Now you're not under the law because you're not being obedient to the law, you're being obedient to Jesus Christ out of the love that you have for Him. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Again, there is neither Jew, Paul tells him, nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If you have, don't go back to the beggarly things of religion, relationship, the world, or sin. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Turn, if you will, again to Acts as we close up chapter 3. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we remember what Stephen addressed to the council was as he was brought before them. And it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And we saw what he was addressing. The word stiff neck meant that you weren't willing to budge. You're not willing to give. You're not giving any kind of heed to what you already know. So he reminds them of what they already know. You always resist the Holy Spirit. How many of us here know when you're resisting the Holy Spirit? You know what's going on in your life, whether it's temptation, sorrow, whatever it may be, and you're resisting the Holy Spirit as He comes to either comfort you or instruct you, and you resist Him. And you say, He comes to you and He says, "Don't be angry." "Oh, but I gotta be angry." "Don't be lustful." "Oh, but it's innate in me." "Don't be rude." "I can't help it." And we resist the Holy Spirit. We know what He's saying. Don't harbor any hardship against one another. Do not pick up an offense against one another. "Oh, but I have the right." And we see that all of a sudden now that our fight isn't with Satan at all. Our fight is within ourselves. We know what the book of James says about our own desire and how it's something within us that craves that sin. And then after the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full-blown, brings forth death. And all of a sudden, we've had death for an hour or a day or a week because we can't get over our flesh. We just can't do it. We're harboring something. We're lusting after something. We're purposing to please our flesh rather than God. And what are we doing? Nothing more than what they did. Resisted the Holy Spirit. And he says, he reminds them of that. Just as your fathers did, talking about the, you want to talk about generations, he says, this is what they did. And so do you. Which the prophets did your fathers not persecute. It's interesting because the word persecute means to harass, unjustly punished, without cause. Notice, are we being persecuted or we feel that we're being persecuted in one area or another? Persecution is a heavy word. To harass, unjustly punish, actually punish you. Paul and Stephen and all these guys, they got punished beyond belief. We talked about it last week where they were whipped, where they were thrown in jail. How many of us have suffered persecution? "Oh, that guy at the office doesn't like me because I'm a Christian. I'm being so persecuted." You're not being persecuted. You're just being disliked. Persecution is a hard thing. Here he says, "They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Remember, we talked about that. And can you imagine being so mad that you're gnashing at someone? I've seen people that are so mad that they strike someone. Or they go at them with their hands and just trying to rip them apart and stuff. But to gnash, and that's what they did. They went at him, gnashing at him. But he, notice, how did he respond? Did he gnash back? Did he fight back? Did he rip at him? How did he respond? We think about when we engage in conversations or arguments and people aren't agreeing with us and we feel like we're persecuted. No, you're not persecuted. They just don't agree with you. And we know when we're resisting the Holy Spirit and we don't want to agree with them, yet we know they're right. And how did Stephen respond? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, that's what convicted them, not Stephen. It was the Holy Spirit. When people speak truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we speak truth, sometimes people will get offended. If they're offended, it doesn't mean you're persecuted. If they walk away from you, you're not being persecuted. If they're stuck on your face with their teeth, you may be being persecuted at that point. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. You see, when you are being persecuted, and you will know when you are being persecuted, if you look into the eyes of the Lord, you will see glory. You won't return reviling for reviling. You won't pick up an offense. You will not engage. You will act like a calm, human, Christian being when you see Jesus. Because I guarantee you, no matter what they say to you and how bad they make you feel, when you look at Jesus, he's going to say, "And you, Pete? You've never done that." It's hard to be mad at someone when you're guilty of the same thing, or worse. Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heavens, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? What excuse are you going to say when you stand at the right hand of God? On that day, that faithful day when he calls you home, and you stand there, what are you going to say? "But I, no. You know John, how he is. It's not going to hold water." The key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm lacking in this area. And as we spend time with Jesus, we can see that we can become actually more filled with the Holy Spirit. For it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We can get filled more than what we thought we could. The Holy Spirit is endless. He's eternal. Right when we think that we're filled to capacity, and you see what happens is, we need to be continually filled with God. Don't think that you're filled enough. Is there a point? Does the Bible say that there's a point where we can stop being filled? No. It does mention a point where we can become overflowing with love for one another. How full was Stephen? I don't know. But I do know that it must have been unto the point of overflowing, for he didn't revile, he didn't fight back. But rather, the Holy Spirit flowed out to them. And we see how God works under the right perspective. Do you have the right perspective on God? Do you have the right perspective on the Holy Spirit? Do you have the right perspective on sin? Stephen's address or witness of God got him killed. Do we have the boldness? Sure, we have the boldness to go and sing songs and pray in the plaza. But if they would have attacked us, would we have withstood them? Would we have fought back? Would we have knelt down like Stephen did and just give glory to God unto the point of death? How full of the Holy Spirit are you? How full are we? Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, it's key. Four characteristics of a pretender: wrong view of sin, afraid of consequences. Wrong view of God, caught up in rituals. It's interesting because in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness. And it's interesting because in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him." You may be sitting there, "Well, I know God. I know God." Are you reviling? Are you persecuting someone else? What are we doing that shows that we know God? They did not glorify him. Are you glorifying God? Are people looking at you and saying, "You know what? I've seen how you live your life. I see how you conduct yourself in a public forum. And it's good to see. I believe you love God. But I've also seen you on a personal level, how you will not do anything to bring shame to God. You will not give the appearance of sin." It's amazing. Not only do you not sin, but you don't even give the appearance of sin. that anyone would say a reviling accusation against you. And you realize, this person not only knows God, but this person glorifies God and does everything he or she can do to not shed darkness upon the light that shines within them. It says, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. So we see the foundation of falling to a greater extent. First, you know God, you glorify God, and if you don't, be thankful in these things. You're not glorifying God, you're not being thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Notice the progression. You know God. Now glorify Him. Cut it out. Not for yourself, then for others, out of love for others. And if not, and you become unthankful, then you're going to become futile. And all of a sudden your thought process is not going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's the book of Romans says, but now it's going to be transformed by the renewing or reviving of the world and the world's economy in your mind. What the world has taught you. The world has taught us to be the best, to do anything to succeed, to whether in sports, whatever it is, business, you have to do, strive to be the best. But does the world say you need to be the most godly at whatever you do? Whether you're cleaning the rug, the parking lot, or sitting at the president's seat of a company. No. God teaches us to be godly at whatever we do. And here he says, our thoughts will become futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Now, darkness is creeping in. We've allowed it. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Well, you know, the reason why I don't go to church, or the reason why I do this, or the reason why I do that, and they start to become foolish, professing to be wise, and I have all the answers, and now you look like an idiot. You become a fool. The word is morros, or moron, where we get the word moron. And they change the glory of God. God has given you glory. Why do you want to shed darkness upon it? Why do you want to do things or allow things in your life that are just going to blaspheme the name of God? Who cares what they say about me? But what are they saying about God because of me? And they change the glory of the incorruptible God. Yet we're corrupting His name. Into the image made more like corruptible man. Birds, four-footed animals, creepy things. Well, I'd never worship that. No, but we worship our flesh. We succumb to our flesh. Therefore, God gave them up. You're giving God up? God's going to give you up. Who are you to give God up? He's done everything for us. He's laid down His life for us. He's bled on this ground and this earth for us. And you're giving Him up? To uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. If it feels good, do it. Just do it. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. I don't want God to give me up. I don't want Him to say, you know what, Pete? I'm tired of you. You are always learning and never come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pete, I am so sick of you not controlling your flesh. I'm done with you. I don't want to hear those words. I don't want God to abandon me. I don't want Him to give me up. Guys, what are we doing? Back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the wrong view of sin. We saw Stephen. He cried out in mercy for those who persecuted him. They cried out in anger. They ran at Stephen. He knelt before Jesus. They cast him out of the city. He brought him before Jesus. He brought them to Him. They offered Stephen up to death, and He offered them life. Just accept Jesus. We see in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, and we know Saul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. Notice, who were the ones who stayed together? The ones that were closest with Jesus. Many people will come and go. I've been in ministry since 96 almost. I've seen people come and go. And come and go. Get on fire and fizzle out. Get on fire again, fizzle out. Come and go. Come and go. New faces, old faces, the same faces. But I've seen some who are like the apostles. and they serve, and they serve. And when they're disappointed, they serve. And when they're encouraged, they serve. And when they're convicted, they serve. And when they're exhorted, they serve. And when they feel good, they serve. And when they're sick or hurting, they serve. No matter what, they're just there. Not because it's Sunlit Hills. Who cares that it's Sunlit Hills? But because it's Jesus they serve. That's it. That, they're just loving Jesus. Notice the apostles, they stayed. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They could have killed the apostles too. Everybody could have got killed. And they stayed because they were full of the Holy Spirit. They just killed Stephen. He's killed him. You're next. Or you're next. We're taking care of Stephen's body. We're taking him with us. And these devout men, they carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For why? Why would they make such great lamentation? Because they were good friends of him? No, because he was an instrument of God. The thing is, if there's faithful men and women, it's going to be carried on. God has done that for centuries, thousands of years. Don't focus on the man. If he dies and something changes, praise God. If he dies and nothing changes, praise God. These devout men, they lamented for him. Why? Because he's a mighty instrument of God. And for Saul, he was one who wreaked havoc, or he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off the men and the women. Notice, every house, and taking them to prison. Do you think that perhaps Saul, when he got saved, actually fellowshiped with some of these people that he had put in prison? I mean, you got to wonder. He went into every house. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. Notice what persecution. If we were being persecuted, notice what they did when they were persecuted. Notice what happens to the church when it's under pressure, under attack. Those who were, they scattered. Those who were persecuted scattered and went everywhere preaching the word of God. Are you going everywhere preaching the Word of God? Are you living your life for Jesus? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you preaching? I would do it now. Persecution could come at any time. God is going to get us to do what He's intended us to do from the very beginning. That's to go out and shed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light to the world. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Jesus or Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in all the city. Notice the fruit of persecution. Miracles. The word of God being scattered all over. Praise and joy has come to them. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from last to the greatest. This man was, or is, the great power of God, he said. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed in the miracles and the signs that which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Who's he? The Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say it. It says he had not fallen upon them. Maybe some of you have not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray in a little bit that you may receive him. Notice it's very scriptural. They prayed and they received. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's right? Can you pay someone to give you the Holy Spirit? Can you pay someone to give you anything that God has given? No. Well, how then do you receive something which is a gift from God? If I haven't received the gift, then what is it that I'm lacking? Be filled. How much time do you spend in front of the football game as opposed to the Lord? Interesting. People will sit in front of a football game. Sorry, if you're a football fan. Nothing wrong with liking football. But in perspective, what's a football game? 4 hours minimum with commercials? You know, have you ever sat 4 hours before the Lord? Lost in prayer? Lost in the Word? You could say the same thing about soap operas or, you know, I like comedies. Thank God they're only half hour long. But if I watch four of them, that's 2 hours. Am I spending 2 hours before the Lord? What are you investing in the kingdom? How close do you want to be to Jesus? How full do you want to be? Not of yourself, but of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And here we see that he wanted to buy something that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ, from spending time with God. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." How dare you think that you can purchase something of God? By what? Money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Why? Why wouldn't he? He believed in God. He was baptized. Why would he not have part nor portion in this matter of the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because his heart isn't right. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. You know what you're doing. I don't have to explain it to you. Pete doesn't have to explain it to you. You know you. I don't know you or what's going on in your guy's mind. But God does. Why are you not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Your heart's not right. If God's speaking to you, then it has nothing to do with me. Stephen, when he spoke the word of God, they angered at him. If you're angry at me right now, it's not me you're angry with. You need to deal with God. Well, then what do I do? Repent. Therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Notice the things that are happening to this guy. He's poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. Don't be bitter. Be set free. There are some who will preach prosperity, peace, power, and prosperity. That's what being a Christian is all about. Well, I have that. I have peace, and I'm very prosperous. And I got power because I got a lot of money. I got a lot of strength. Yeah, life is good. That's not what it's about. It's about, is your heart right with God? Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Notice, pray for me. There's a time where we need to pray for ourselves. Some people say, "I don't pray for myself because, you know, I have this false humility that I want to extend to you. I want to show you that I am a very humble man, therefore I don't pray for myself, I pray for others." Well, weird, because Timothy chapter 2 says that you need to first pray for yourself before you even begin to pray for others. You need to get right. I need to get right. I need to get right before God that I may intercess for others. We need to get right. Notice what Simon said, pray for me. It's good to pray for other people. They say, pray for me, say, I will pray for you. But personally, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to be on our face before the Lord, getting things right. And Simon, hopefully, I believe he did. Hopefully, he did. So when they had testified, it's interesting that Peter gives him this counsel because Peter was a Simon at one time. He acted a lot like him. Not to this extent, but he was kind of like him. In fact, they even called him Simon. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to gaze at this desert." And he arose and he went. And you see the story as it progresses. Whatever happened to Simon, I don't know. But I know Peter was a Simon and God changed him. Simon being a Simon, maybe God will change him. You see, pray for them. When you see someone needs prayer, truly pray. Don't say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you. What was that guy's name again? Who was he? What did they want? I don't remember. Oh, well, help that guy, Lord." No, but truly pray for him. And be prayers yourself. What hindered Simon? He was a prisoner. Don't allow yourself to be a prisoner to your flesh. Don't allow bitterness. The word is piazzo. It means bound. It means pressed down. It's like somebody holding you down. You can't move. It means to squeeze. Sometimes we're pressed down that we are bound. There's nothing we can do. We can't be moved. Other times we're squeezed so much it feels like we're going to die. You know, it's just like, oh God. It means to seize or to apprehend or capture. Don't let yourself be captured or apprehended by anything. Don't allow bitterness into your heart. Don't allow it to drag you away. Literally, that's what it means. Stephen's death, it was a catalyst. It was a seed that was planted. It's interesting because a seed can't be planted until it dies and it dries up. His death was a seed for this guy named Saul. All things really work together for good, don't they? To those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All things. Everything you've ever gone through since you've had a memory, God will use to glorify His name. Everything. And you can be a part of it if you allow. You could be a part of it in a positive way, or you could just ignore God and He'll still use it in a negative way towards you. Guys, make the right choice. Get the right perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. You are an awesome God, worthy to be praised. You love us more than we'll ever understand or ever even be able to fathom. So, Father, right now we ask as we go forward that You would allow us to be faithful, that You would allow us to be strengthened through the things that happen around us, that we do all we can, Lord God, to please You in our endeavors, not using it as a leverage, but rather that we may spread the gospel. I pray for these sheep here right now. They're here because they love You and they want to learn more about You, that they may be fruitful and multiply as they go out, Lord God. Give them a tongue that not to cut people up, but to profess Jesus and His righteousness, not ours. Lord, I pray for divine appointments for each and every one of us, that You would give us the gifts that we need to profess Jesus. Help us to change according to Your Word. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Please, just fill us with Your Spirit. Because we know that we cannot do it in and of ourselves. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen.